Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, here on this fifth Sunday of Epiphany, we worship you as the light of the world. By your Spirit, would you work in us today so that we become bright lights like you through your work in us, through your presence in us. Would you make us bright for your glory, that we would be the kind of family that would bring great honor to the Father's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the season of Epiphany. I know you're all tracking that because the season of Epiphany is on your calendar, but it is that. And so during this season, we've been looking at the doctrine of the church. What does it mean to be that group of people called the church? And so here's what we've said. We've really been focusing a lot on Jesus, because in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church and ain't nobody going to stop me." In Matthew 18, Jesus said, "I am with you. I'm with you when you're engaging in those important acts of getting people reconciled. I'm with you when you exercise power to see broken relationships healed through truth and forgiveness. I'm with you." Then we saw Matthew 28. Jesus said, "I am with you when you're on mission. I'm building my church among all the nations, and I'm with you to the end of the age as you go out and bring people into the kingdom through the gospel and baptizing them into the family." And then last week we saw, as Chris preached, that Jesus tells us again, "I'm with you in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of gatherings. I'm there to edify you. I am there to encourage you in all the different ways that you gather in my name. Don't forget, you're gathering with me. I'm there in your presence through your gifts to build you up and make you strong." So today we want to answer a particular question. What happens when Jesus is with us? Jesus has told us over and over again, "I am with you. I'm building this church. No one can stop me." What's it like when Jesus is with us? What kind of family is Jesus cultivating? So we're looking at that most obvious letter. We looked at Matthew 16, Matthew 18, Matthew 28, Acts 2, right down the middle passages. So staying right down in the middle, we're looking at Paul's letter to Philemon. Because all of you have memory verses at home on your mirror from Philemon, right? Maybe not the most obvious choice. So let me just give you a tiny bit of background to understand the letter we're going to look at today, where Paul embodies the gospel to Philemon and his slave Onesimus. Here's what happened. The Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He had a great ministry in Ephesus. Philemon's a wealthy guy who lives in Colossae. He was probably 80 miles over in Ephesus doing his normal business, and he met the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul personally led Philemon, this rich guy in Colossae, to Christ Jesus himself. Philemon is a believer because of the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Philemon is now a church leader in Colossae, and he's wealthy. We know he's wealthy because he owns slaves. We know he's wealthy because the whole church can gather in his home. And remarkably, Paul has written a letter to Philemon and his wife and a guy named Archippus that might have been his son and the whole church that meets in his house. And this is interesting, because the Apostle Paul is going to lean on Philemon to do some pretty important things. And he didn't just write Philemon, but he wrote Philemon, his wife, maybe his son, and the whole church that gathers in his house, which is really interesting. But then there's a slave that Philemon owned named Onesimus. His name means useful. But he wasn't a very useful slave, and he abandoned Philemon. He ran off, and he ran away, and he left Philemon and maybe stole some stuff. But eventually he meets the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul leads Onesimus to faith in Jesus Christ as well. So the Apostle Paul has been involved in the conversion of Philemon, the slave owner, and Onesimus, the runaway slave. The Apostle Paul's been used by Jesus to bring them both to himself, both to saving faith. But now Onesimus is in prison, probably with Paul in Ephesus, and he's growing in his faith. He's becoming a very useful partner for Paul. But the Apostle Paul, the apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations, he wants these two brothers to be reconciled. He wants the slave owner and the runaway slave to get back into fellowship. He wants them to see each other in a new way, in a new relationship. And so he sends Onesimus, the runaway slave, back to Philemon with a letter, and he is going to exercise some authority in Philemon's life. And so this letter is going to show us the kind of leaders that Jesus cultivates to create the family that he's building, and also the fruit that Jesus intends in us, in this vineyard, this family that he's creating. And so I want to look at those things together. First of all, let's look at the kind of leaders that Jesus cultivates to make his church a healthy family, the kind of family he wants us to be. Look at, with me again in verse 8. It was read for you there in your bulletin. Verse 8, Paul is writing now to Philemon, sending Onesimus back to him. Verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, washed up, an old man and locked up, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Here's what we're going to see in this letter, is that the kind of leaders that Jesus cultivates are willing to exercise authority in hopeful humility and family-like affection. Let's see that part first. We're going to see leaders willing to exercise authority in hopeful humility and family-like affection. Look, first of all, the leaders that Jesus wants for his church, they love enough to exercise authority. Did you hear what Paul said about himself? He's washed up and locked up. He's old and he's in prison, but he still wants to influence the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. He is going to exercise authority. He's going to see something come about that's very important to him. It's the reconciliation of these two brothers, the former, well, the still present slave owner and runaway slave. He wants them brought back in a healthy, reconciled relationship in Jesus Christ. So Paul is old and locked up, but he's still willing to exercise authority. But he's going to do it for love's sake. Did you see that there in verse 9? For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, this old, locked up apostle, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I've become in imprisonment. For love's sake, the kind of leaders that Jesus is cultivating prefer to give others every opportunity to do what is right. Before the headlocks and the noogie threats come in, before people come in with heavy yokes of God-given, Christ-validated authority. The authority Jesus gives to his church, if they open it on earth, it's open in heaven. If they shut it down on earth, it's closed in heaven. It's validated by Jesus' own authority. Jesus gives real authority to his church, and he wants his church to exercise it. And he wants us to do it through appeals, to give those who are living in disobedience or who need to see new paths of obedience, he wants us to offer them every opportunity in humility and in hope for them to do it themselves. He wants us to open avenues and support and nurture people to do the right thing, to give them every opportunity to do what is right. And finally, the leaders that Jesus is cultivating in his church, they see others as family rather than types. It's like familial adoption over objectification. Do you see how Paul refers to Onesimus over and over again in the letter? My child and not a runaway slave. Look at what does he say? Does he call him a slave? Does he say, hey, I'm sending that slave back to you? No, he says, my child. Philemon, I'm sending my child back to you. Does he call him the runaway, that vagabond? No, he says, I'm sending him, my very heart, back to you. This is one whom I now love, Philemon. Does he call him useless property, that old piece of property of yours? No, beloved brother, mine and yours, Philemon. Hear how Paul describes this Onesimus, this runaway slave with guilty hands who'd run off from his master with things belonging to his master. Paul sends him back to Philemon and says, hey, I'm sending back my child to you, my very heart, my beloved brother, one who's become a partner upon whom I lean, Philemon, and I want you to see him as family. Paul is greatly changing, working very hard to change how Philemon sees Onesimus. Don't you see that here Paul is exercising apostolic authority, but he's doing it in a way where he's giving an appeal for love's sake and helping Philemon see Onesimus in a new light? Isn't this the exact kind of leaders we need Jesus to cultivate for us, his people? There are people who are all too ready to exercise authority, but no humility. and no familial love. And then there are people who are happy to be very humble and soft and to show love, but never, ever, ever exercise authority. And you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this letter to Philemon. He's exercising real authority, but he's wearing it lightly, with great humility, relating to two brothers like brothers, like family. The kind of Jesus leader shapes, they look a lot like him. Here's something that you can do in just responding to this letter, Paul's letter to Philemon, every person, every part of this church, is you can pray for the obvious leaders that our church has been given. You can pray for all of our pastors and our elders and our deacons and everyone who's leading in women's ministry and student ministry and young adults. You can pray for every leader our church has, and you can pray that we'll be this kind of leaders, willing to exercise authority, but for love's sake. Giving everyone every opportunity to do what is right, coming alongside them in humility and hope, treating them like family, not like objects to be fixed, but real living people, brothers and sisters who we see ourselves as equals with before the Lord. You can pray that we'll all be like this. And then as you do that, you can, as you pray, ask the Lord to show you how you exercise authority in your own life, because almost everyone in the room is exercising authority somewhere. And can't we all become more Christ-shaped in our exercise of authority, whether it's at home or at the office or at the school or in the city or wherever we work, whatever we do, can't we all see people more and more as family, as true, genuine people who need to be loved and treated with great respect and given every opportunity to do what is right? But what does Paul has this wonderful phrase, for love's sake. For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. For love's sake, what does that mean, for love's sake? You know how the Bible defines love. Love is treating others the way you want to be treated. You know what love is. It's the opposite of what's natural to us, being selfish and self-protecting and self-promoting. Love is to be other-centered, self-sacrificial, self-giving. How in the world do we become people who are by nature selfish and self-oriented and self-promoting and self-protecting? How do we become people who, by the grace of God, how do we become those who become self-sacrificial and self-giving in love? Paul gives us a great example. So here in the Apostle Paul, in the relationship with Philemon, not only see an example of leadership, but see the fruit that Jesus intends. Paul's going to embody it in a beautiful way in verses 17 and 18. We slow down and just look at verses 17 and 18 with me together and see a picture of the fruit Jesus intends in his church embodied by the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, now just make sure you understand it. This is Paul writing to Philemon. And look what he did. Paul is the Apostle Paul. Jesus has commissioned him to embody the gospel to the nations. He is planting churches all around the world, and he's appointing elders in all these churches, and while he's alive, they all see him as the apostle to the Gentiles. He has great authority over all of them. And Paul writes to Philemon and says, hey, you know, if you see me as your partner, he doesn't appeal directly to his apostolic authority. He's like, hey, Philemon, you know, you're right there in Colossae. You got your little church, house church, with that beautiful gathering. And if you see me, the Apostle Paul, as your partner, putting him right on his level, he tells him what to do with Onesimus. He says, receive the disobedient slave like you'd receive me, the apostle who led you to Jesus. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here? And does it look familiar to you? Receive him as you would receive me. How do you think Philemon would prepare to receive the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul is coming. Let's roll out the red carpet. The Apostle Paul is coming. Let's have a great feast. The Apostle Paul is coming. Let's invite all the important people because the Apostle Paul is coming. Paul knows that he's going to be treated with great respect because he is an apostle. And Paul knows that Philemon will welcome him with open arms. And Philemon will try to pretend like they're equals. But Philemon knows that the Apostle Paul led him to Jesus, and Paul is like his father, and he's got apostolic authority over him. So Philemon will try to pretend like, yes, you're my partner, we're equals, I want to receive you. And Paul is saying to Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus, the slave that abandoned you and probably took stuff from you. I want you to receive him like you would receive me. This is a wonderful exchange of status. This is a wonderful transfer of status, a sharing of clout. Paul is saying, I want you to take all of the reception and clout that you would give to me, and I want you to give it to Onesimus, my child, my very heart, our brother. I want you to receive him as you would receive me. Does this remind you of the gospel? Do you remember the basis upon which the Father receives you? Jesus, the eternal and beautiful and glorious Son, has come and done everything that God requires of us. He's lived a completely perfect, holy, righteous, and obedient life. He's died on the cross in the place of sinners. He's been raised from the dead. He's ascended to God's right hand. And he says to the Father, Father, receive them as you receive me. I want you to receive them as you receive me. I want you, when they come before you, I want you to see them as you see me. I want you to see them clothed in my obedience. I want you to see them acceptable in your sight because of me. My friend Joe one time came home and opened his freezer. He opened his freezer. There was a large, clear plastic bag full of yucky stuff. He wasn't sure what it was. He's like, hey, what's this in the freezer? And the voice came, turtle parts. He's like, why are there turtle parts in the freezer? And then he was told, they're mats. And that was his son. So he was like, okay, fine. And they stayed. See, let's admit it, brothers and sisters, you and I spiritually are turtle parts. And the Father has received us. He said, oh, you can stay. You can be in the family. You can be on the team because you're my sons. I see you in my son. You belong to him, and in him, you belong to me. Do you believe this? Do you believe in all your brokenness and messiness and rebellion and all your runaway and thievery, God has greatly welcomed you and his son. And he receives you as he receives his son. This is what the Apostle Paul is embodying for Philemon. Philemon, I want you to receive that runaway thieving slave like you would receive me. And thus, he embodies the gospel. Do you believe it? That's half of what we call the doctrine of justification, where the righteousness of Christ is given to us. And what's so beautiful about this passage is the other half is in the very next verse. Look at verse 18. Not only do I want you to receive him as you receive me, I know there's some wrongs between the two of you. Look at this ministry of reconciliation. If he has wronged you, this is the Apostle Paul to Philemon. If he, Onesimus, my very heart, has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Does that sound familiar? Don't you know that the eternal Son in your humanity has said the exact same thing to the Father? Whatever they have sinned, whatever wrong they have done, whatever debts they have, he's looked at the Father and said, charge that to my account so that nothing can count against you and me because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so we are completely and fully received. Jesus has said, put all their debts on me. Paul says to Philemon, put all of Onesimus' debts on me. This helps us understand verse 6. Go back just quickly to verse 6 and peek at it with me. In verse 6, Paul wrote this. I pray that the tangible partnership or the generous action flowing from your faith, Philemon, will deepen your grasp of every good thing which is already in us. All that's in us through the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit, making us a hospitable and forgiving and gracious people. I pray that that will come to deeper grasp of you, all the good that is in us in Christ and unto Christ. Now, I think what Paul here, the picture he's painting is as we do those things that fit the faith that we hold, we have a deeper grasp of what's already in us through the work of Jesus and the Spirit so that we become more and more like him. I think that's what Paul's saying here, so that we grow unto him. We become more and more like our head, so the whole church becomes more and more like Jesus. We become a place of costly hospitality and rich reconciliation. Now, this is the first Sunday of the month, and that means we have communion in this service, so I have to cut out lots of minutes of my sermon. But I want you to know that this is an important message for the church in America in the 21st century, that Jesus would make us a place of costly hospitality and rich reconciliation. And if we spend the rest of our days prayerfully figuring out what that means together, we'll please our Savior. But I also want you to know that in this letter, you see Paul using his authority well. It's a beautiful picture. But part of what you see in this passage is a beautiful picture of the providence of God. The Apostle Paul led Philemon to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Onesimus ended up in Ephesus with Paul, and the same apostle led Onesimus, the runaway slave, from Philemon to faith in Christ. And so now Paul is able to reconcile these two brothers because he knows them both. He's led them both to Jesus. So this beautiful picture of the providence of God has led to rich reconciliation and their embodiment in enjoying the gospel together. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories. There was a guy in Scotland named William Mackey. Now, you and I shop at McKay's here in Chattanooga, spelled the same way, but if we bought our used books in Edinburgh, we'd call it Mackey's. But anyway, they're different. Okay, so William Mackey grew up in Scotland, and he was born in 1838-ish. When he was 17 years old, he left his devout Christian mother to go off to college, and she was deeply worried about him because he did not know Jesus. And so she gave him a parting gift, and her parting gift to William was a Bible. And in that Bible, on the fly leaf, the cover inside the front, she wrote his name. She wrote her name, and she inscribed a Bible verse and sent it with him, praying for him daily that he would know the Savior. Well, William didn't care at all about the Savior or the Bible, and he began to fill his life with the deep joys that he could get from women and whiskey. He blazed through college because he was really smart. He blazed through med school because he was really smart. And while he was in med school enjoying women and whiskey, at one point he needed money for more whiskey, and he looked over on the shelf, and there sat that Bible collecting dust. So he did what matched his heart. He went and pawned the Bible his mother gave him for the next bottle of whiskey. Drank it to the bottom. He fled through medical school nonetheless and became a great surgeon. He became the chief of surgery at a major hospital in Edinburgh, and he became the president of the Atheist Society in Edinburgh. A wicked man and a godless man. And he became a surgeon. He loved to just pull people back from the brink of death. He was so filled with pride and his sense of his powers. He loved the toughest cases and, please bring me those who no one thinks they will live. And he loved to bring them back and flex his great strengths, his godlike powers. One day a man was brought into him who'd been in a horrible accident, and he was hours from death, and he was brought to Dr. Mackey. Dr. Mackey was with him. He said, "Hey, doctor, what's the prognosis?" He said, "I think we might be okay." He said, "Just tell me the truth." He looked at Dr. Mackey and said, "I'm with Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm not afraid to die. Just tell me the truth." He said, "You have but hours to live." And he said, "Is there anything we can do for you in your dying hours?" He said, "Yes. There's money in my jacket. Would you take it and pay my landlord my rent? And as you send that to her, would you go ask that the book be brought? Would you go and get the book?" And so he was too important to run this errand, so he sent someone with the money who paid the landlord and brought back the book. He asked, what book is it? And he said, "Doesn't don't need to explain her, just tell her the book and it'll be brought." Well, he died a couple hours later, and Dr. Mackey never checked on patients because he knew he'd saved some and didn't want to see those that died, and this one had clearly died. But he was interested in this one. He was interested in the book that this man wanted. And so he went back and checked with the nurse and said, "Hey, did the landlady ever come back with that book?" And she said, "She did." And he said, "Well, what was it, like a bank book or a personal diary or what?" And she said, "Oh, it's still in the room. Go and see." So Dr. Mackey went in, and under the pillow where the man had died, he reached under the pillow, and there was the book, and he pulled it out, and there was the Bible that his mother had given him. On the flyleaf, his name and her name, and the Bible verse that she had written. And he was struck with the guilt and the grace of God. And he tucked under his coat and he ran into his private office. He hit his knees and he cried out to God for forgiving grace and mercy. And as he prayed, he remembered a verse that his mother taught him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Dr. Mackey called on Jesus as his Savior. Do you know him? What strange and horrible providences are unfolding in your life today so that Jesus will grab you by your lapels and say, I'm your only Savior. Come to me and have life. Let's pray and meet him at his table. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are shaping the church for your own purposes and giving us leaders. Would you make us all more like you? And now would you feed us and strengthen us? Would you convince us here at this table that you are with us to make us the people you've rescued us to be? Amen.